بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا تتنزل عليهم الملائكة ألا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا وأبشروا بالجنة التي كنتم توعدون. نحن أولياؤكم في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة ولكم فيها ما تشتهي أنفسكم ولكم فيها ما تدعون. نزلا من غفور رحيم. ومن أحسن قولا ممن دعا إلى الله ومن أحسن قولا ممن دعا إلى الله وهو ومن أحسن قولا ممن دعا إلى الله وعمل صالحا وقال إنني من المسلمين. سبحانك وبحمدك لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم أما بعد. Before we begin, I don't want this to be like a normal lecture. It's obvious after having seen the title of the discussion, it's more than possible some of us may have certain questions within our minds. For this reason, I just want to ask those who are currently present, without them feeling shy, without them feeling pressurized, being in our school environments and our various other environments, if there's any doubts, any questions, any misconceptions we have ever come across, whether they relate to the existence of Allah Ta'ala, the glorious Quran being Allah Ta'ala's message, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam being the true Prophet of Allah Ta'ala, and all the various misunderstandings that are circulated out there. If anyone's come with any particular question or doubt in mind, then they should feel free to put their hand up, and inshaAllah Ta'ala, during the course of the talk, I will try to mainly address those points. Because me just lecturing on one particular topic may not be that beneficial. If I know what you may have in your minds, I can try to incorporate all those points into my talk. So has anyone come with any such thing in mind? The younger boys, the middle-aged people, the elders like me? Or shall I just start and then hopefully at the GG? Okay, that's fine. Very good, mashallah. I'm actually really happy. People are speaking up. And there's a hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, As-su'alu nisfu al-ilm. Questioning is half of knowledge. And we all may be aware that upon an occasion, Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam came into the company of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the companions, alayhim ridwan, could not make sense of who approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The reason for this was that if it was someone who had traveled from very far out, then he would have had signs of traveling upon him. There would have been his clothes that were somewhat dirty. his hair would have been so much disheveled, considering their journeys back in that time. But they never found any such signs upon him. And if he was someone local, then they would have known who he was, because the communities were very tightly knit. So he had no such signs. He couldn't have been a traveler. And none of them recognized him as well, so he couldn't have been local. So he came into the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the reality is that he started a Q&A session. He questioned the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Mal iman?" O Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, define iman for me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave an answer. Then the person asked a second question, "Mal Islam?" What is Islam? Can you explain the demands of Islam to me? The answer was given. Then he asked a third question, "Mal Ihsan?" Can you explain what Ihsan refers to? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave an answer. Then he asked a fourth question, that "Mata Sa'a?" When is the hour going to occur? So when this being came into the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked questions, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered. In other words, there was a Q&A session. Then when this being dispersed, the companions alayhim ridwan questioned the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that who was this person. He wasn't local because we didn't recognize him. He couldn't have come from afar because there were no signs of traveling upon him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that this was Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. Why did he come? Atakum yu'allimukum dinakum. He came in order to teach you your religion. Through this we understand that if we don't question, then our knowledge may increase, but we will still lose out on a fair share of knowledge. If I was to start the discussion and discuss something I wanted to discuss, it's more than possible people go home and think, do you know what, I had this in my mind, he was probably going to mention this. He never mentioned this, so going to the program was a waste of time. So we should actually open up, because iman literally comes from the word aman. And aman means peace. Someone's at peace with something, someone's content with something, someone's totally satisfied with something. So in order for our iman and faith to remain intact, we cannot have doubts in our hearts and minds. That doubt conflicts with iman, because with that doubt we aren't at ease with our iman, more than problematic. And another word we normally use, aqidah, comes from aqd. It refers to fastening and tying something. Now, we probably see the videos that are circulated at the time of Eid al-Adha. In order for someone to secure the animal and ensure it does not run away, they will fasten it to something. In a similar manner, our belief should be fastened to our hearts in a manner we are totally satisfied with them. So in order to gain this satisfaction, at times we have to question. And if we don't question, then the reality is it's our fault. We should approach the ulama, we should approach the scholars, and we should ask them questions we have within our minds and hearts. It's only then possible, especially in today's environment, to remain steadfast upon our faith and to stand in the court of Allah Ta'ala with iman. In the glorious Quran, Allah Ta'ala mentions, "Man ja'a bil hasanati falahu 'ashru amthaliha." In order for a person to be rewarded 10 rewards for each action, it's necessary that after the person carries out the good action, he also preserves it in order for it to remain valid in the court of Allah Ta'ala. The verse of the Quran doesn't mention whoever carries out a good act will be rewarded 10 times. No. Man ja'a bil hasana. In the hereafter, in the court of Allah Ta'ala, whoever comes with a good act. This means that preservation of not only iman, faith, also amal, action is of the most importance. Now, Before I start discussing, and hopefully I'll incorporate those questions into the discussion, I want to mention the importance of such lectures. In the glorious Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that if we want to gain success in the hereafter, two ingredients are of pivotal importance. Number one, our beliefs are sound. And number two, our actions are righteous and pious. We hear this again and again. Wal asr. Allah Ta'ala takes an oath of time. Why? Because time is of great significance and importance. Innal insana lafi khusr. Indeed, the humankind is at a great loss. The loss of the hereafter. Not the loss of this worldly life. Once it comes to a loss within this worldly life, then number one, we can normally retake. We have a second chance. And number two, the outcome and the impact of that is only temporary. If I live for 80 years, I may not have a good job for 80 years. But once my 80 years of life finish, everything comes to an end. That result of mine no longer remains relevant. In the hereafter, the loss will be great, unlike the loss of the world, which is minor. People, after experiencing that loss, when they stand in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will put forth a request to Allah ta'ala, فَرْجِعْنَا. Oh Allah ta'ala, send us to the world again. Why? نَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا. This time we most certainly will carry out righteous actions. The first time around we never did too well. But the second chance you will give us, we will do awesome. It's like in this worldly life, someone fails the GCSEs. They say, let us have another go. They fail again, let us have another go. But once it comes to the loss of the hereafter, people will try to apply this worldly understanding to it. فَرَجِعْنَا Allah, another chance. The glorious Quran mentions, كَلَّا, there's no chance he's going to be given another chance to go to the dunya. إِنَّهَا كَلِمَةٌ هُوَ قَائِلُهَا. It's only a word you are merely mentioning. There is no reality to this. Once you leave this world and you go to the next phase, everything then continues. There are no chances of coming back. And the implications of this loss, a person suffers in the hereafter, they are eternal, they are not temporary. A person goes to paradise, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, he will remain within paradise forever. A person goes to hell due to his wrongdoing. If he doesn't believe in Allah Ta'ala, his beliefs are corrupt, he will remain in the hellfire eternally. There will be no pause within the punishment. There will be no stop to the punishment. He will ever remain there. To such an extent, يُرِيدُونَ أَن يَخْرُجُوا مِنَ النَّارِ. Many a people will desire to leave the hellfire. وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنْهَا. They will never be excluded and taken out from the hellfire. My brothers, we need to internalize what we've just heard. Hearing it to an extent that it goes through one ear, comes out of the second, is not sufficient, my brothers. We need to have total conviction within this. When we explain to people that if you fail your GCSEs and you've got to retake them, you're going to waste a year. You fail your A-levels, you're going to retake them, you're going to waste maybe a couple of years. They get themselves together. That no, we cannot afford to waste 1 year or a couple of years. This loss I'm currently discussing is a loss which is eternal. Once you've experienced the loss, there is no concept of success after that. And this is why in the glorious Quran, Allah Ta'ala mentions again and again, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Make sure your beliefs are sound, and at the same time, make sure your actions are righteous. It's only then will you experience the blessings of paradise eternally within the hereafter. Otherwise, things can go totally contrary to what we dream of within this worldly life of ours. Now, we'll address a misconception at the same time. whilst making this point. In our environments, whether that be at school, maybe working environment, regardless of where we find ourselves in this day and age, people normally present an emotional argument. One is an intellectual argument. So you want to intellectually engage someone else. And one is an emotional argument. You want to play with someone's emotions. I'll give you an example of one before we get to the actual example I was meant to give. Some people say, if this person is attracted to the same gender, then it's not his fault. It's possible he was born like that. Then we start thinking, yaar, if he was born like that, does it even make sense to me for me to say to him that why he was born like that? Why am I going to say anything to him for now? Emotional argument, not an intellectual argument. Why? Because science now itself says that a person is not born with any single gay gene. Emotional argument, not an intellectual argument. Most arguments against Islam, they are emotional arguments. They want to trigger your emotions. Why? Because once your emotions have been triggered, then you will do all sorts without even realizing what you're doing. Subconsciously, many things will happen from you. So this emotional argument people present is that we've got a person, he's got all the good actions in his life. He's giving charity, he's kind to people, his character is amazing, and they count a list of 15, 20 things. We say, whoa. They say, despite all this good, just due to disbelieving in Allah Ta'ala, is Allah Ta'ala going to eternally punish him in the hereafter? Emotional argument. By counting many things, they are trying to trigger your emotions. They are trying to trigger your so-called mercy. So they will mention 15, 20 things. Such a good person. Just because he disbelieves in Allah Ta'ala, will Allah Ta'ala overlook all those good things? And we start to think twice. Allah Ta'ala is merciful. Why will Allah Ta'ala do that for? And then we open the doors to saying that not only Muslims will go to paradise, even good non-Muslims will go to paradise. Now before I mention the answer of this in light of the Quran, I'm going to give an example to solve this emotional argument for yourselves. Zaid has a child. The child comes home and he realizes the weather's not too good outside. It's really windy. It's raining as well. After coming into the home, he sees his father sitting on the couch and he seems to be somewhat cold. First he puts the burning fire on. Then he puts the central heating on. Then he gets his father a nice jacket. And then he goes into the kitchen to get his father a warm drink. Everything continues without stop. Good action after good action, service after service. And at the end of everything, the child says to Zaid, that Zaid, you're not my father. Zaid will forget everything prior to that. He won't say, oh good lad, mashallah, you turned the fire on for me. Good kid, mashallah, you also put the central heating on for me. Oh, brilliant child. You brought me a warm drink. No. He'll forget everything. He'll overlook everything. He'll say, did you just say I'm not your father? The child will say, yes. The father will say, all this means nothing to me. The door's there. It's a normal occurrence that will happen. No one will object upon this. When the child leaves the house and he says, look, I've been expelled from home eternally. My father said, well, he doesn't refer to him, but his real biological father, who he doesn't accept to be his father, said to him that you are permanently excluded from the home. So people will say, why? If he says, I've done everything good, but I just said to my dad that you're not my dad, they'll say, it makes sense. You should have got more than that. This is just an example through which I'm trying to explain that when the concept of the child regarding the father becomes flawed, then the father will not consider any of the so-called righteous actions. He will overlook them and he will permanently exclude the child from the house. Once it comes to Allah Ta'ala is our creator. We are the creation. We can do all the good we want. But if we have flawed concepts regarding Allah Ta'ala that we don't even accept Allah to be our creator, never mind anything more than that, then Allah Ta'ala more than rightfully will overlook all our actions and say that your abode will be other than blessings eternally. Now what principle does Allah Ta'ala mention in the Quran? فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِنَ الصَّالِحَاتِ وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنْ فَلَا كُفْرَانَ لِسَعْيِهِ. That, O Saifuddin, if you want Allah Ta'ala to appreciate your efforts within the hereafter, it's necessary your beliefs are sound. Because if our beliefs are not sound, then once we stand in the court of Allah Ta'ala, none of our actions will be appreciated by Allah Ta'ala. This is the importance. In order to become a Muslim, we have to believe in many beliefs. Amantu billah, the existence of Allah Ta'ala, wa malaikatihi, the angels, wa kutubihi, the books, wa rusulihi, the messengers, wal yawmil akhiri, the final day, wal qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi, Allah Ta'ala's pre-eternal knowledge, wal ba'thi ba'd al maut and resurrection. In order to become a believer, at the minimum we have to believe in these articles of faith. So to become a Muslim, believe in many. But in order to leave Islam, we aren't to reject all of them. Even if we reject one of them, we no longer remain Muslims. To become a Muslim, believe in at least 7 things at once. In order to leave the fold of Islam, rejection of even one will render a person non-Muslim. And the environment we currently find ourselves in, my brothers, if we were to go home today and question our children that it's Christmas time, what did you get taught regarding Isa alayhi salatu wasalam at school? Our children, wallahi al-azim, will have no idea regarding what a Muslim is to believe regarding Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Gee. Wa alaykum as-salam.
Ubaidullah Asadi.
MashaAllah.
Afghanistan. I'm talking about Isa alayhi salam.
Gee.
Teaching to my children, Isa alayhi salam is alive.
Gee.
One of the best prophets. We love him.
Mm-hmm.
We respect him. I can tell to the all British army, he's alive. He's one of our best prophets.
Gee.
He will come in 4 years ago from before hell.
Yes.
Here, inshallah.
Inshallah. MashaAllah. It's very, very important what our brother is saying, that we cannot leave our children to believe what they want to believe based upon what they hear at school. Because if they grow up with those beliefs, the reality is there is no Islam. Never mind a concept of paradise and Jannah in the hereafter. Our children get told Isa alayhi salatu wasalam passed away. It's the Jewish narrative, it's the Christian narrative, it's also the Qadiani narrative. They say he passed away. If a person believes Isa alayhi salatu wasalam passed away, he literally has nothing to do with mainstream Islam. Nothing whatsoever. Then after that they get taught many other things. I'll just give you an example. They grow a little older, now they'll be studying religious education at school. And within those religious education lessons, they will be taught Islam by non-Muslims. Think about it. We tell one of the elders, stand up and teach people Christianity. What a mess is going to make of the Christianity they have. We've got non-Muslims teaching our children Islam. And within these discussions, we will put absurd questions before them, foolish questions. For example, and our children now growing up to this, and never mind the school environment, social media is at the touch of every one of our children. Everyone's got the mobile. You open it, Facebook, Twitter, whatever you want to, everything's there at the fingertips. They'll be scrolling through, they'll come across an objection, it'll put doubts into their minds. The question is, where is the Islam gone? So I'll give you an example. They say, if Allah Ta'ala is the all-powerful, if Allah Ta'ala is the all-powerful, the all-able, na'udhu billah, is it possible for the all-powerful Allah to create a rock He Himself cannot lift? Now think about this. Is it possible for the all-able Allah? Now when they say all-able now, they expect us to say yes. To create a rock He Himself cannot lift. If we say Allah Ta'ala is able to do that, na'udhu billah, Allah becomes unable. Whichever way we go, we're stuck. They put these questions before our children. Yes, there's very easy responses. But my aim currently is that we need to wake up in this time. It's not sufficient that bas bache ko bhej diya school, everything's done. No. Every week, when they come back on Fridays, we need to ask them, what did you study? They won't come out themselves and say that, mother, father, I studied this. No, that will never happen. Their understanding is, whatever they study is normal. They'll normalize it. And once they become older, and then you mention something, or they hear something in a lecture within a masjid, and it's different to that narrative they came across in school maybe 10 years ago, which they've normalized now, they will now object upon the Islamic understanding why they've normalized the non-Islamic understanding. So we live in such an environment that we have to be on our A game in order to preserve the iman of our children. And one respected scholar, he mentioned that once it came to our elders, they came to such countries in order to gain money. It's a reality. They never came for the deen. They came for the financial aspect to improve, in order to enhance the financial aspect of their lives. But he said that even if one child leaves the fold of Iman, our coming to such countries is totally useless. And I can tell you, yes, I actually came to Scotland with my family. We thought we'll go around a few different places. One of the brothers realized I'm here. He said that you cannot go without a program. Why did he say this? Because there's a need. And if I was to tell you my own experience with people leaving Islam, wallahi al-azim, you will remain dumbfounded. I can show you from all different walks of life, people leaving Islam. If you want stories regarding scholars leaving Islam, I'll give you them. If you want stories regarding hafidhs of the Quran leaving Islam, I'll tell you them. If you want stories regarding elders leaving Islam, middle-aged people leaving Islam, to such an extent, if you want stories regarding 9-year-old children leaving Islam, I'll even tell you them. Now, do you know this astaghfirullah we mentioned is a very good sign? Please pay attention. Astaghfirullah is a very good sign. We're concerned, we cannot bear this. But astaghfirullah is not the real response to this. The real response to this is we become active. We do something regarding this. And it's not only the ulama, it's not only the imma, it's not only the teachers in the makatib within the masajid, it's not only the madrasas who have a role to play in this. The biggest role to play in this is of the parents. We need to wake up. There's one scholar, he left Islam, his father came to me. And he said, Saifuddin, I'll give you however much money you want, bring him back to Islam. I said, I can't do this. I said, guidance isn't in my control. I said, I should be asking you that when he was a Muslim, how much money did you put into saving his iman? How much money did you put into enhancing his iman? He was quiet. I said, once he's gone, you can give all the money you want, it won't make a difference now. Maybe if Allah Ta'ala's mercy does overcome him, then he will come back to Islam. But no means of the dunya can bring a person back to Islam. Allah guides who He wishes. There was one person who committed the Quran to his memory. He left Islam. I had a few discussions with him. In one of the last discussions I had with him, I went through a few discussions. He didn't want to accept. And the conclusion of that discussion was that he doubted he himself exists. And he went past that. He said, I doubt I'm even a human. I said, that's fine. So I went to my parents. I said that, do you know this person? I can't see any light, to be honest. I can't see any light. The weekend after I had a program in London, and as soon as the program finished, even before I stood from my Sunan of the Isha prayer, my mother sent me an audio note. I listened to it straight away. And she said that, do you know the one you had a discussion with last week, and he was doubting not only his own existence, but also doubting being a human? I said, yes. She said, he's come back to Islam. This is the world we live in. We have no guarantee regarding the iman of anyone. You know, many people think, I had one person, he used to say, I can't believe how people become like this. I can't believe how people become like this. I said, you can't believe it. But anyone can become like this. Now that person himself has become like that. So the main thing is, we need to open our eyes. And we need to become intellectual, academic people. Yes, that time's over now. Say when Saifuddin said, Abu, I've got a doubt regarding Islam. And my father turned around, gave me 3 slaps. He said, listen, you're a Muslim. That time's finished now. The time now is such that we need to present Islam before our children in a rational manner. And Islam is rational. Once it comes to Allah Ta'ala's existence, very, very easy to understand. Totally rational. The glorious Quran being divine is the same. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being a true prophet again is the same. And once it comes to everything after that, where we think it's really difficult that someone presents a hadith and says that, oh, there's a problem with this hadith, or there's this verse of the glorious Quran there's a problem with, my brothers, there's no need to discuss any such matters. If we can prove the glorious Quran is divine, it's from Allah Ta'ala, can there then be a fault or can there then be an error within it? The answer is no. If I prove the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a true prophet of Allah Ta'ala, can there ever then be a mistake within his ahadith? The answer is no. So rather than engaging people from rock bottom, start right from the fundamentals. If you say they've got a question regarding the hadith, say, okay, let's discuss whether the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a true prophet or not. If he says, I've got a problem regarding a verse of the glorious Quran, say, okay, let's have a discussion regarding whether the glorious Quran is Allah Ta'ala's message or not. These 1, 2, or 3 discussions are such that once they have been established, then accepting the remainder of Islam blindly is a logical requirement. Because it's not possible that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a true prophet of Allah Ta'ala and there's a mistake within his preaching. It's not possible the glorious Quran is a divine message, a message from Allah Ta'ala, and despite that it has mistakes within it. It's one of the two. If there's mistakes, it's not divine. And if it's divine, there's no mistakes. So we shouldn't have discussions regarding all the intricate detailed matters. Why? There's so many ahadith, who can master all of them? 6,000 plus verses within the glorious Quran, who can master all of them? But that doesn't mean that it's not everyone's cup of tea to well acquaint and familiarize themselves with the fundamental discussions. Every believer being a believer should have at least this much knowledge that he can, in a satisfactory manner, believe in the existence of Allah Ta'ala, the glorious Quran being divine, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being a true prophet of Allah Ta'ala. Now, just to give an example of this, the brother said that if Allah Ta'ala is the All-Merciful, When we say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Ar-Rahman indicates towards Allah's mercy, Ar-Rahim again indicates towards Allah Ta'ala's mercy. We say the most gracious, the most merciful. They say if Allah Ta'ala is the most gracious, He is the most merciful, then why will Allah Ta'ala allow people to burn in the hellfire for eternity? Now they're trying to say that there's something wrong with this. There's something wrong with people going in Jahannam eternally. Now if we have a discussion with them regarding the glorious Qur'an being divine, and they accept it upon logical grounds, when the Qur'an makes mention of this concept, after they've accepted the glorious Qur'an to be divine, can that ruling and that concept then be wrong? The answer is no. So literally, it's only a few discussions. And like I mentioned, every mu'min, every Muslim should familiarize themselves with these discussions in this day and age. Now, one route we can normally take is not the existence of Allah Ta'ala. Let's have a discussion regarding this. I normally say the easiest way to not only satisfy ourselves, but also to converse with other people, invite them towards Islam and Iman, is that either have a discussion regarding the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam being a true prophet, or have a discussion regarding the glorious Quran being divine and a message from Allah Ta'ala. Even if one of these two discussions are learnt by ourselves well, then we will become satisfied regarding the entirety of Islam. Not only the one thing we've understood properly, the entirety of Islam. Why? Because if I prove the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is a true prophet of Allah Ta'ala, that will now mean when he made a claim of the Quran being divine, that claim must be true. Whatever he mentioned in the form of the ahadith, they must also be true. And our deen in reality is the Quran and hadith. And when we say that his claim of the Quran being divine must be true, it means his claim that this message came from Allah must be true. This will automatically mean the Quran is divine and Allah Ta'ala exists as well. Or the other route is, you take the Quran, you have a discussion regarding the Quran being divine. If that's proven, it now means the one who brought it was sent by Allah Ta'ala with it. And that then solves the entire deen as well. So we'll come across those discussions soon, inshallah. But I just want to highlight a few points regarding... I need to decide. The divinity of the glorious Quran. It's an interesting discussion. The glorious Quran is divine. Why is this discussion important? Because it's not only in our times do people question the divinity of the Quran. The atheists say there is no God, there is no message of God. The Christians say there is God, but Muhammad wasn't a true prophet, so the Quran wasn't a true book. The Jews say the same as the Christians regarding the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this discussion regarding the divinity of the Quran is relevant today because people object upon the glorious Quran being a message of Allah Ta'ala. But please pay attention. This same objection was directed towards the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by the polytheists, the mushrikun, those who worshipped multiple gods in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The glorious Quran mentions regarding the polytheists, the idol worshippers, أَمْ يَقُولُونَ افْتَرَاهُ. The idol worshippers are of the understanding that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam forged and fabricated the Quran himself. They used to say this, that once they came across the Quran and the claim of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that Allah Ta'ala has given me this message, they used to say, iftarah, you forged it. It's not a message from the Creator. It's your message you've put together yourself. Now Allah Ta'ala responds to this in the most unique of manners. And now in this day and age, you'll get many, many arguments for the glorious Quran being divine. The point we all need to keep in mind is that the argument the Quran mentions for its own divinity is the best argument. The argument the Quran mentions in order to prove itself being from Allah Ta'ala, this is the best of arguments. And once it comes to other arguments people present, they are possible arguments. Now say for example, I walk into this hall and I tell you myself the reason for why I've entered is in order to give a lecture. You ask someone else, they say it wasn't only to give a lecture, it was also to read a book that was placed upon a particular bookshelf. Now everyone will say Saifuddin definitely came for the reason he mentioned. But once it comes to the reason mentioned by someone else, it's possible he also came for that reason. In a similar manner, the argument the Quran mentions for why it's divine, that is the real argument for the divinity of the Quran. And once it comes to the remainder of the arguments, scientific arguments, numerical arguments, and the list goes on because the Quran literally is amazing and astonishing, then they are all possible arguments for the divinity of the glorious Quran. Let me tell you why I'm mentioning this. At certain times, we will mention an argument for the glorious Quran to be divine. And the person in front will come back and he will say, hold on, this is not a valid argument for the divinity of the Quran, therefore the Quran is not divine. And we'll think, oh my God, we don't need to worry. Why? Because we assumed that to be an argument for the divinity of the Quran. Allah Ta'ala and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never mentioned that in actual fact is an argument for the divinity of the Quran. Let's take an example. There was a brother who studied many years of trying to become a scholar. Then he went off to Turkey to study further. So one of my students, an alim, messaged me. He said that he's come back from Turkey and he's very, very doubtful regarding Islam. Will you have a discussion with him? I said, okay, that's fine. So he came to my house. Like, we got through this discussion. And then he said that, do you know, is the glorious Quran divine? I said to him, leave everything aside. I've not got much time. We've been talking for 3 hours. I said, I'm going to give you homework. He said, what's the homework? So I explained to him. I said, once it comes to the Quran, as we are of the understanding this is divine speech, is there any real need for Allah Ta'ala to take an oath within his speech? He said, no. I said, I agree with you. Why? Because the more significant a person is, the more important his speech is. And the more important his speech is, people give it its due attention. Therefore, there is no need to take an oath. For example, someone stood up from the middle and they wanted to make a point. They'd say, we take an oath, this is like this. But me sitting here, I wouldn't take an oath. I just mentioned the point. So once it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the real king. He is the true king. He is the king of the so-called worldly kings. There is no need for Allah Ta'ala to take an oath regarding anything within the Quran. But when certain fundamental points are portrayed to us within the Quran, Allah Ta'ala, having mercy upon us, still takes an oath. Let me give an example. I walk into the hall and there's a child who comes in and it looks like there's something really appealing in the corner. So the child's trying to get to the appealing part. So I'll say, I take an oath. That's no good for you. Now when I take this oath, it's not because I need to take this oath, otherwise that kid won't pay attention to my speech. No, it's because this point is so important. It's maybe a fire burning in the corner which the child assumes to be gold and glitter. So to save the child, having mercy upon him, I will take an oath that, beta, wallah, this is dangerous for you. So Allah being merciful with us still takes oaths in the Quran. And there's a chapter, At-Tariq. Allah Ta'ala takes the first oath, Was-sama, of the sky. And number two of At-Tariq. So I said two oaths Allah Ta'ala has taken. Once it comes to the first oath, it relates to the sky. I said to him, can you explain to me why Allah Ta'ala may have taken an oath regarding the sky in the Quran? He started to think. I said, let me explain to you. My understanding is, which can be incorrect because Allah Ta'ala has not told us the reason behind it. We can only speculate. I said, it's possible that once it comes to the existence of Allah Ta'ala, the sky within itself in the manner in which it is standing is an argument for the existence of Allah Ta'ala. He said, what do you mean? I said, in the Quran Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ. Look at the sky in the manner in which Allah Ta'ala has raised it. Now let's think about this. Someone's building just a home. Can we imagine a roof, a ceiling standing without a pillar? That's why when we build big masajid, we always have this discussion that where will the pillar go? Why? Because without the pillar, there is no building. So Allah Ta'ala mentions, look at the sky. It's not a normal building which you can't even find without a pillar. The sky is amazing. But Allah Ta'ala has created it بِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَهَا, without a pillar that is visible to ourselves. I said, explain it to me. I said, such a huge sky standing without any pillars we can see. So he went quiet. I said, it's possible Allah Ta'ala has taken an oath regarding the sky. Why? Because it highlights his existence, that Allah Ta'ala is keeping it standing. Without Allah Ta'ala, we would have looked towards a pillar. We can't see a pillar. It shouldn't be standing. He said, okay. He said, now my question is, why has Allah Ta'ala taken the second oath regarding At-Tariq? He went quiet. So I said to him, and a very important point. I said, At-Tariq refers to a sky, refers to a star. And the word Turq in the Arabic language refers to knocking. Knocking. I said, the Quran mentioned 1400 years ago that we have a star from which we can hear a knock-like sound, a pulse-like sound. And it's only in very recent times have the scientists come to discover that we have a star they refer to as the pulsar star. And why do they refer to it as the pulsar star? Because you can hear a pulse-like sound coming from it. I said, my question to you is, when scientists only made that discovery in recent times, with all the technology and the progress, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was no such technology, there was no such progress. Where did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam receive this information from that is found within the glorious Quran? I said, it's possible. The first oath Allah Ta'ala took regarding the sky is because it indicates towards Allah's existence. And it's possible the second oath Allah Ta'ala took regarding the pulsar star, he took because it indicates towards the glorious Quran being divine and a message of Allah Ta'ala. So he went quiet. Now this is the point I mentioned this example for. I said to him that, brother, please keep in mind, if you come back to me with a source other than revelation through which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have possibly received this information, that will not disprove the divinity of the Quran. It won't disprove the divinity of the Quran. He said, why? I said, because Allah didn't mention this is an evidence for the Quran's divinity, nor did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mention this is an argument for the Quran coming from Allah Ta'ala. I said, I've merely speculated this. So in my speculation, I can be incorrect. So if you come back with a source of information for this knowledge other than revelation, it won't disprove the divinity of the Quran. But if you cannot come back with any other source, it means it's come through revelation from Allah Ta'ala. The glorious Quran is divine. So he said, shall we carry on? I said, you've got homework. I said, find me a source of knowledge. Source of knowledge for this piece of information. It's been 3 years and he's still not come back to me. So I'm giving this example. Why? There are many amazing facts within the Quran. The indicate towards the glorious Quran being divine. But the divinity of the Quran is not dependent upon those. Why? Because the Quran doesn't mention the Quran is divine. Due to these arguments, the Quran mentions its own argument for its divinity. If anyone brings about a doubt regarding the divinity of the Quran, considering the challenge the Quran has given, then we will think, but any other arguments have been answered, then it's possible they are not even arguments for the divinity of the glorious Quran. Therefore, it doesn't affect our iman. Now, what is the Quranic argument? The glorious Quran was revealed upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the main miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Let's pay attention to this very important point. The moon was split. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam undertook the miraculous night journey of Mi'raj. Copious, many other miracles were granted to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But all those miracles were temporary in nature. The moon was split, then it went back to normal. The miraculous night journey of Mi'raj took place and then it finished. All the other miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were temporary. There's only one miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is eternal, and that is the glorious Quran. And this is the reason for why, if anyone is to believe the Prophet to be a true prophet, it's due to the miracle of the Quran. No one is expected to believe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be a true prophet due to all the other miracles, because they were only temporary. Can someone in this day and age relate to the splitting of the moon? The answer is no. Can anyone relate to the miraculous night journey of Mi'raj in this day and age? No, they can't. Those people who saw the moon be split, they could have related to that miracle, and then they could have believed due to that miracle. Those who were upon the earth before the Prophet undertook the night journey of Mi'raj, and then they were also there when he returned, they can be expected to believe in the Prophet to be a true Prophet based upon that miracle. But they were temporary. People in those times were expected to believe due to those miracles. But those miracles have now finished. They are long gone. The one miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is alive, will ever remain alive, is the glorious Quran. And it's due to this miracle which we can all relate to, we are expected to believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whenever a major miracle is given to a Prophet of Allah Ta'ala, it's given in accordance with what people have the greatest expertise in at that time. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was given the staff to eat up the magic of people. Why? Because the expertise of those at that time was magic. So due to magic being the expertise, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was given the staff to overcome the magic. In the time of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, medicine was on a high. Allah Ta'ala gave Musa alayhi salatu wasalam miracles that related to curing people. And these miracles then overcame the best of medics at that time. In a similar manner, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given the glorious Quran as his main miracle. Why? Because people at that time had mastery over the Arabic language, and they were of the understanding that no one can surpass us once it comes to our Arabic language. Now what we see is the Ka'batullah, the house of Allah. And let's just understand this point. We say the house of Allah. They say, is Allah living inside? We say, no. You know, sometimes you make an attribution in order to signify something, to mention the greatness of something. The glorious Quran mentions the she camel of Allah, hadhihi naqatullah. This is the she-camel of Allah. It doesn't mean Allah had a she-camel. It means that this she-camel is much greater than other she-camels. Why? It was miraculously sent about by Allah Ta'ala. In a similar manner, when we say Baytullah, it's not literally the house of Allah because Allah is residing within it. The house is greater than the remainder of the houses upon the earth, due to which it has now been attributed towards Allah Ta'ala, just like the camel of Allah has been attributed towards Allah Ta'ala for the same reason. So this house of Allah, Baytullah, Kaaba, this initially had couplets of the Arabs hung within it. They were great ones when it came to their poetry. They used to know thousands and thousands of couplets of by heart. It was full of couplets. But then when the glorious Quran started to be revealed, one by one, those couplets were replaced with verses of the glorious Quran. And a time then came that no couplets remained, and it was only the glorious Quran that remained within Ka'batullah and the house of Allah Ta'ala. So this was the pride. You know, sometimes you've got a person and he says, I've got the best car, this is my pride. In other words, no one can have a better car than me. So this was the Arabs and the Arabic, that no one's got better Arabic skills than ourselves. We are the most eloquent. We are the greatest in this language of ours. No one has greater mastery over the Arabic language in comparison to us. At that time, Allah Ta'ala revealed the Quran upon the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And for the divinity of the Quran, because the polytheists were claiming that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself forged the glorious Quran, Allah Ta'ala gave three amazing, unique challenges within the glorious Quran. How long have we been going on for? 57. Inna lillah. Okay. 57 minutes. I don't want to bore people. Have you understood? I don't want to bore people. Theek hai. 10-15 minute. Theek hai na. As soon as it hits the limit, like you've not been in a lecture longer than that, or you're falling asleep, then just let me know. We'll say, chalo, we call it quits now. If the kids pay attention, they'll definitely understand it. Yeah, that's right. Do you know, back in the days, there's things which, like, I'll give you an example regarding me. My six-year-old child comes home, Yusuf, and he'll say, we studied this in science. I don't even know what he's talking about. Honestly, my young girl will come home from school and she'll say, Abu, I did this, and I won't even understand the word she's mentioning. So even though in height they're decreasing, it seems like in information they're actually increasing. Okay. Aisi baat hai na, bahut bada masla hai aajkal. Okay. I sometimes think that my kids are going to take over me, then where am I going to go? I'm going to say something back, they'll say something back, and it's game over. Definitely. MashaAllah. So three challenges the glorious Quran gave. Challenge number one. The first challenge Allah Ta'ala gave was, لَإِنِ اجْتَمَعَتِ الْإِنسُ وَالْجِنُّ. Allahu Akbar. So the polytheists, the idol worshippers, said to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that this is from you? How are you saying this has come from Allah Ta'ala? So Allah Ta'ala responded by saying that I'm not only challenging you polytheists, you idol worshippers, no. You can gather the whole humankind. You got polytheists, you've got disbelievers, you've got other people who adhere to other concepts. So in the real world, Allah Ta'ala should have said that, oh polytheists, this is a challenge to you. Like say for example, someone stands up in the crowd and he says, Saifuddin, I can give a better talk than you. I say, go on then, try to give one. That's the normal. Whoever objects, you challenge them. So the polytheists objected. Allah Ta'ala in response never only responded to them. Allah Ta'ala said, لَإِنْ اجْتَمَعَتِ الْإِنْسِ. Get all the humans together. Not only that, well, jinn. You can take assistance of all the jinnat as well. And what are you to do? وَلَوْ كَانَ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ ظَهِيرًا. You can aid and assist one another as well. One is Allah Ta'ala said, you one polytheist try, then you polytheist number two, you polytheist number three. All of you try individually, no? Then Allah Ta'ala could have said, the humankind try separately, the jinnkind try separately. Allah said, no. Both kinds get together, aid and assist each other. To do what? Be mithli hadal Qur'an. Allahu Akbar. Allah Ta'ala challenged both kinds to assist each other in trying to produce something like the Qur'an. My brothers, pay attention to this. Normally a challenge is better it. Better me. Give a better talk than me. Score a better goal than me. Allah never even gave that in the challenge. Why? Because when they can't even produce a like of the Qur'an, something similar to the Qur'an, why would Allah ever challenge that, produce something better than the Qur'an? Allah said, "Bimithli hadh," bring something like this Qur'an. And at the same time, Allah mentions something amazing. La ya'tuna bimithlihi. You can never do it. Not only you can never do it, I'm going to explain this soon. So challenge number one was that you've got the Qur'an, try to produce a like of the entire Qur'an, not better, a like of, and number two, the entire Qur'an, who? The ins and the jinn, and you can help each other as well. People tried. They were not able to do anything. Then Allah Ta'ala gave a second challenge. That this time, I'm not saying the entire Qur'an. This time I'm saying, بِعَشْرِ سُوَرِ مِثْلِهِ. That tried to bring a like of only 10 chapters of the Qur'an. They tried the best. They couldn't do anything. Then Allah gave the final challenge. And what a beautiful challenge. Allah said, first it was the entire Qur'an. Then 10 chapters, like 10 chapters of the Qur'an. بِسُورَةٍ. Just produce a like of one surah, one chapter of the Qur'an. And what an amazing challenge. Allah never said that it should be as big as Suratul Baqarah. Allah mentioned any chapter. That means if you want to cast people into doubt regarding the Qur'an being divine, even if you can produce a like of Qul Huwallahu Ahad, إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرُ wal asr, that will even do the job. Now let's think about this. Allah Ta'ala is decreasing from the entire Qur'an to 10 chapters first. Do you know, logically speaking, we would have thought, when Allah Ta'ala is compromising on the quantity of the Qur'an, then maybe Allah Ta'ala will now say that, take the jinn kind out, and only the ins kind, the human kind. Allah never. That always remained the same. And at the same time, the quantity with regards to which the challenge was being given was gradually decreasing. And it came down to only one chapter of the glorious Qur'an. People tried, are trying, will try. And Allah Ta'ala Himself says, وَلَن تَفَعَلُوا, this is not within your capacity. Now I want to mention, in recent times, people have tried again and again to produce a like of a chapter of the Qur'an. I have a friend from the USA, Mufti Yasir Nadeem Al-Wajidi, a great, talented, gifted debater. And those people who try to produce likes of chapters of the glorious Qur'an, he operates upon them. So he'll bring it up on screen and one by one he'll say, no. The basics is already failed, so we can't even look at it further. So it's not just like we've got blind faith in it. We can have blind faith in it. Why? I'm going to explain why soon. But till today people are trying. Until today we are responding. And this will continue on until the hereafter. No one will ever be able to produce a like of the Qur'an. No, a brother was mentioning AI. ChatGPT, ask it. Say, from all the religions, which one's the best? It'll say Islam. As regarding divinity of books, it'll say the glorious Qur'an. It's a reality. You can ask whatever you want. But on that note, when the brother mentioned that AI in reality is more dangerous to our iman than it may be beneficial. Do you know in the Qur'an, Allah Ta'ala mentions, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you've got a question that crops up in your mind, ask the people of knowledge. You know, never mind AI. We currently have the understanding that, yaar, let's ask the Quran directly. I'll take the Quran and let me find the answer. Some people say, no, let me take Sahih Bukhari, I'll find the answer. Other people say, no, leave books aside. I want to take the internet, Google, and take the answer from there. This has got nothing to do with our tradition. Nor are these valid sources of information and knowledge within the Sharia. Why? Because Allah mentioned, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. When a question crops up within the back of your minds, then you need to resort towards people of knowledge. It's all about people within Islam. Let's go into this a little further. Allah Ta'ala did send prophets without books. But Allah never sent books without prophets. Allah has sent prophets without books, but Allah never sent any books without any prophets. This means that you can take your knowledge from people alone without books. But once it comes to books alone, you cannot take your knowledge unless you've got that knowledge of the book from a person of the book. And in the Sahih of Imam Muslim, we talk about books of ahadith. It's commonly known within the Muslims that we've got two books of hadith that are the most authentic. Number one, Sahih Bukhari, and number two, Sahih Muslim. In the beginning of Sahih Muslim, Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala, the great expert of hadith, records a statement of a very prominent person of knowledge, Ibn Sirin rahimahullah ta'ala. And Ibn Sirin rahimahullah ta'ala says, Inna hadha al-ilma deenun. Indeed, this knowledge is religion. Why? Because whatever knowledge I gain will then become practically part of my life. And that is my deen, I will then present before Allah ta'ala within the hereafter. He says, knowledge is your religion. فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. Therefore, be very considerate regarding whom you take your knowledge of. He doesn't say what you take your knowledge of. Why? Not Google alone, not books alone. He mentions, عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. The source of knowledge within Islam is man. It is people. It's never been books alone, nor will it ever be books alone. We've got ulama sitting here. We ask any of them, where did you gain your knowledge from? They won't say the name of a book. They'll say, this teacher. Okay, him. Another teacher. Him, another. And this entire chain of knowledge, which only consists of people, will go back to the best of people, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his knowledge came directly from the greatest being, Allah Ta'ala. We don't have books in the chain. We don't even have anything else in the chain. So this tradition we have of taking knowledge from people, AI will bring this greatly into question. Why? People will think, when we can gain it from here, what's the need for people of knowledge? Not understanding that one is ilm, knowledge, and one is mere information. There is a huge difference between the two. Information can be gained from anywhere. But knowledge, Islamically, can only be gained from a heart of a teacher. Why? Because it's not only the transferring of words and letters from one heart to another. Alongside those letters and those words is the transferring of nur, light. And that has come from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then gone from chest to chest until our teachers, they transfer it across to our chest. If we overlook these chests which are full of light and nur, and we take from AI alone, we may find theory within our life, but practicality will go missing. The physicality will be there, but spirituality won't be present. So yes, it comes to dunya, we use AI, we use ChatGPT, but we shouldn't think it comes to a query regarding my religion, I'm going to ask ChatGPT. No, why? Because there's so many things involved which only a human can navigate properly. AI will not be able to do that job for you. I go to a mufti and I say, what's the ruling regarding this? He'll say, give me your situation. So I'll give him the full picture. He'll give me one answer. He'll give another person another answer who asks the exact same question. I'll go to one alim, say that, can you interpret this dream? He'll give it one interpretation. Another person will go to the same alim with the same dream. Can you interpret it? Another interpretation. You ask AI, in both scenarios, for both people, he'll give the exact same answer. It may be worded differently, but the answer within itself will be the same. So these are the challenges the glorious Quran gave, that not only the polytheists who claim the glorious Quran is forged by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No, get the entire humankind. Not only you, the jinn kind can join on with you. Then also take assistance from one another. And what should you try to do? Number one, bring a like of the entire glorious Quran. Then number two, chalo, you weren't able to do that. Bring a like of 10 chapters of the glorious Quran. You weren't even able to do that. Bi suratin, even bring a short chapter, like a chapter of the glorious Quran, that is like Suratul Ikhlas, Suratul Kawthar, etc. Suratul Asr, within how big and short it is. No one was able to do it. And Allah said, وَلَن تَفَعَلُوا, you'll never be able to do this. Why did Allah Ta'ala mention this? The answer is simple. The reason for why Allah mentioned this is because Allah Ta'ala's knowledge is not restricted. Allah Ta'ala's knowledge is literally unlimited. Now there's a discussion regarding how is it unlimited. But rather than going down that route, I'm just going to explain it through a very simple example. I walk into the hall and we've got three classes taking place. So I go to class number one, I say, what's this class? And they say that people have committed the glorious Quran to their memories. I say, brilliant. What about class number two? They say the same. Class number three, they say the same. I say, what's the difference between the three? Why is it not just one huge class? Why three different classes? So the teacher of class number one says to me that our children know the glorious Quran the best. Then is class number two, then class number three. I say, chalo, that's fine. I say, beta, from class number one, stand up. He stands up. I say, start reciting from this portion of the Quran. He starts reciting, he gets a mistake. And my aim is to know if any of the students can read the entire glorious Quran without a mistake. I say, okay, but just sit down. He sits down and then I make an announcement. And I say that no one within this hall from any of these three classes is able to recite the entire Quran without a mistake. No one's going to object. Why? Because when the best class were unable to do it, then the rest of the classes most certainly will not be able to do it. So when the Quran was revealed to those who had the best of Arabic language, as recently explained, when the most superior were unable to do it, who makes us think that the inferior later ones will be able to do it? Allah says, وَلَن تَفَعَلُوا, when they tried, they couldn't do it. The remainder of you can continue to try, you will still not be able to do it. So this is the Quranic challenge in this regard. You know what some people say? That this challenge is only for the Arabs. If I'm English, British, and I want to challenge the Quran, na'udhu billah, then what's the challenge for me? So now there's so many others. But I'm going to mention two or three points. And it's based upon the earlier example I gave. We have certain facts within the glorious Quran. The glorious Quran mentioned 1400 years ago. And it's impossible for the Prophet to have known them without revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as those discoveries were only made by people in very, very recent times. So I gave you one example of the pulsar star. And I told you, if anyone proves another source of knowledge, then he won't disprove the divinity of the Quran. But if anyone cannot, then it approves the divinity of the glorious Quran. Just two more examples. Number two. The second example relates to fetal development. Know when a woman starts to expect a child, then that child goes through many early stages within its development. We refer to them as fetal development. Now it's only in recent times people have discovered that once it comes to the stages, then these are the stages. The glorious Quran 1400 years ago mentioned, ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُّطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا. stages of fetal development. At that time, my brothers, let's think, realistically speaking, what technology did they have? Now once it comes to the doctors, it's possible that they will go through some tests and they will say that, okay, now it's this stage, now it's this stage. It's early or no, it looks like this woman's going to give birth later than 9 months, etc. At that time, they had no such thing. And the Quran mentioned the various stages of fetal development. And it's normally said that real virtue is that which the opposition and the enemies attest to. Once it comes to this fetal development, the glorious Quran mentioned 1400 years ago, you've got non-Muslims who have accepted Islam despite being scientists. Why? Because they've literally no idea regarding where this information came to the Prophet from other than revelation. Another point. Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ. Every living thing has been made from water. Allahu Akbar. You know, the Quran is literally amazing. Any just person listens to this, they've got nowhere else to go. The Quran's mentioning every living thing comes from water. When did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mention this? Number one, when he was in an area where there was literally minimal water. Let's think about this. Literally minimal water around. He says that every living thing comes from that thing which we hardly even possess. And number two, there was no microscope that someone could assess something so closely that they can conclude that every living thing we've ever analyzed under this equipment shows that there is water in it, therefore every living thing comes from water. No. 1400 years ago, the Quran mentioned every living thing is made from water. Only recently did scientists come to discover. And what do? They say, if we want to know whether there is a concept of life anywhere, first we're going to try to locate water there. Like, this is the glorious Quran. And these are just a few facts the glorious Quran mentioned. These go into the 30s, 40s, and even more than that. And after that, once we look towards the numerical miracle of the glorious Quran and various other points, the point we are led to is that this can only be from Allah Ta'ala. It is impossible this message is from other than Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And like I mentioned, now if we prove the glorious Quran is divine, whoever it was given to, he must be a prophet of Allah. So when the Quran is divine, everything within it is fine. When it was given to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he must be a true prophet of Allah Ta'ala. And when he is a true prophet of Allah Ta'ala, whatever he mentions is divinely inspired by Allah Ta'ala. Therefore, it is free from faults. The Quran and Sunnah is what Islam primarily refers to. That's literally Islam in a nutshell for ourselves. So my brothers, it's very, very important. I'm going to finish off now. The few questions that were mentioned in the beginning. The one question related to transgenderism. That how are we to deal with this new wave of transgenderism? I normally say it's very simple. If someone identifies as something, then you just say that the person identifies as that, you're not lying and you're not changing the reality. Someone comes to me and they say, identify as a cat. Someone says, who's that? I say, someone who identifies as a cat. I'm not lying. And when I say they identify as a cat, it means the reality is otherwise. So simple, anyone says identify as female when they are biologically male, you introduce them that they identify as female. So you're not you can't change your reality, but you're just mentioning that this is their preference, this is the way they want to identify themselves. So you just mentioned that claim of that same person before other people. It doesn't necessarily mean that you've got to agree with that thing you're mentioning. And you know this door of transgenderism? What it's opened has not yet been felt by people properly. You know, when the homosexual wave started, yes, LG, the G started, the B bisexual, people thought, okay, what is there to it? And at that time, I told people that the Quran gives an indication that bal antum qawm musrifoon, whoever opens their door to homosexuality, then they have no bounds after that. Why? Because the reason based upon which people assume homosexuality is legitimate, that can be found in many other things which everyone currently unanimously agrees is totally unreasonable. I told people at that time that this is going to open the door to pedophilia. It's going to open the door to incest. It's going to open the door to zoophilia, bestiality. People used to laugh at me. And now when I show them headlines that you've got your own Brits traveling abroad, why? Na'udhu billah, because they want to engage with animals. They say, how come? I said, the same reason for what people present to mention homosexuality to be legitimate. I say, look, pedophilia is on the rise right now. And you've got people trying to stand up in European courts to say that when gay people have rights, why can us pedophiles not have rights? Why? Because when homosexuals say love is love, can a pedophile not also say love is love? And in all these arguments, they have no reality to them. They say love is love. We say, okay, bismillah, water is water. Regardless of whether you have it from the tap within the kitchen or you have it from the toilet, from within the toilet, it is water is water. Don't differentiate between pure and impure. Water is water, love is love, bismillah, start. So literally, wallahi al-azim, this is only the beginning. And do you know, those who have opened the doors to homosexuality, they themselves can now see what it's leading to. And they're saying, do you know what? We need to take a step back. We can't continue in full flow. Why? Because literally the doors for everything are going to open. And once it comes to transgenderism, this again is only the beginning. First people, men used to identify as women, women used to identify as men. And what happened one day was, I was teaching a class of elderly students and I was having a laugh and joke with them. And I never remembered that there's a young, not young child, maybe someone, I don't know his age, he was sitting on his side in a detention in my class, came from another class in the maktab. I was having a laughing joke and I said that, do you know, if anyone says anything, then go to school tomorrow, sit on the principal's seat before the principal gets in the office, and when they challenge you, say that today I identify as the principal. I said after that, walk into the class and sit onto the teacher's chair before the teacher gets there. When they walk in, say today I identify as the teacher and see if they give you the rights or not. So I mentioned this, a laugher, as a joke, elderly students. Next day the class started and like that kid walked in and I thought, has he got under the detention? Class hasn't even started yet. He said, Ustadi, I said, what? He said, I tried what you said yesterday. I said, what happened? He said, they just started screaming at me, they didn't take it. Am I making sense? Like, it's a lot of rubbish. If you can identify as you wish, then why can a student not identify as a teacher? We're talking about like within the same gender now. And then even if say you want to change gender, the question is that how much are you going to consider this so-called innate feelings of a person? How much are you going to consider? We've got kids now who are saying that we feel like cats. Now they say, oh, do you know we should facilitate for them? Like they want surgery, we'll put them on a waiting list 10 years. Why? Because I deal with this. Wallahi al-azim, I've dealt with transgender Muslims. And their parents cry day and night, why? Because what do you think if my son comes home and he says, Abu, tomorrow morning I'm walking outside with a skirt and red lipstick, what am I going to say to my kid? So, I was mentioning, gee, can anyone recall? Yes, it opens the door for everything. So, identifying as other things. So, I was mentioning that you identify as, say, for example, male. Male identifies as female. Then someone, I was saying, so they say 10-year list for surgery. Why? Because, you know, even when they go to the doctors tell them that, you know, there's so many harmful side effects. It's best you don't take this route. They know that within themselves. But then they let them continue. After 10 years, they'll give them surgery. Now, if I consider the so-called innate feeling of a male as the male being female, and I say, chalo, surgery is okay for you. Now, if someone comes to me and they say, I've got an innate feeling I'm a pig, will I now facilitate surgery for that person now so they can totally, in apparent, become a pig? And this is transgender. Transgender. The next door is trans age. If a girl can identify as a boy can identify as a girl, then remaining within one's gender, why cannot one identify as a different age? Now, where does that leave pedophilia? You've got an old man, you've got a young child, and the old man says that I identify as the age of the child. There is no concept of pedophilia remaining. Now the guy says that I want to identify as an animal. Why? Because he wants to engage with that same animal. Who can say anything? So, wallahi al-azim, the Quran mentions the best. Bal antum qawmun musrifoon. That, do you know this tendency? This tendency is such that it doesn't stop, it continues on. And Islam places a full stop at a place within the Quran and Sunnah upon heterosexuality, men and women. Nothing past that. This full stop is not only textual, it's also logical as well. Once you exceed these limits, then no limits remain after that. So if someone says, identify as female, yeah, you walk in, someone says, who's that? Say, that's someone who identifies as female. Like, how much of the reality can you change? I only say to people, do you know there's many things that are predetermined? Say, for example, once it comes to my gender, it was predetermined. Well, that's what we're talking about. But say, for example, once it comes to who someone's parents are, no one chooses. And say, for example, someone's born to Fatima, and they say that I want to identify as I was born to Zainab. Is it going to change the reality? It's not going to change anything. Someone was born in a hospital in Scotland. They say, I want to identify as I was born in Bradford. Is it going to change the reality? Predetermined, things are predetermined, it won't change anything. Regardless of whether you now try to phrase things differently and differentiate between the words sex and gender, it's not still going to make a difference. So this, someone says, we say the person identifies as this, the reality doesn't change. The reality always remains the same. Okay, now you mentioned eternal hellfire. I'll just give a quick response. Do you know these people who ask this question? Now, obviously, you've read it somewhere, someone's mentioned it to you, so na'udhu billah, I'm not referring to you. So those people from whom the brothers come across this question, the expectation we understand from this question is that the duration of the punishment should be in accordance with the duration of the crime. Let's say 60 years disbelief, 60 years jahannam. 80 years disbelief, 80 years jahannam. We say, wah, wah, kya logic, this is next level logic. We try to apply it in the dunya and everything goes wrong. I say, chalo, that's fine. What's going to happen is, the brother who's objecting, whoever's... I say, chalo, I'm going to come to your house, yes. And after I come to your house, I'm literally going to steal everything from your house. But I'm going to do it in a way that I'm going to know exactly where everything was. I'll be in and out within 1 minute, nothing past that. I say, now my request is, that once I'm put behind bars and I'm given a sentence of 20 years or 15 years, you go into court and say, no, no, he only robbed my house for 1 minute, so he should only have 1 minute in prison. Someone's walking down the street. Yes, they're taking some knife to cut some fruit somewhere. And they look at someone and they say, nah, he shouldn't be on the face of this earth. Does. The guy's gone. Maximum, what? 1 minute, even a botched up murder. 1 minute. So what will he do now? The police come, he'll put his hands up. They'll say, why do you give up so quickly? Say, yeah, it took me 1 minute to kill him. 1 minute behind bars now. So the duration of the punishment is not in accordance with the duration of the crime. The duration of the punishment coincides with the severity of the crime. Theek hai na? Chalo, inshallah, I think we'll finish off now. Theek hai na, molna? Khatam kar le, inshallah. Theek hai na? Chalo, inshallah. I'll call Mufti Yathmar Sahib, and I think some of the respected scholars are here. We'll benefit from them somewhat, and then inshallah ta'ala will call it time.
Assalamu alaikum. Mona, thik sahab, aap thoda dua farma de. If you can give me 10 minutes. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulihi al-kareem. Do you know how long it took to organize today? Fire a guess quickly.
1.5 hours.
I mean, we're not that good, inshallah, maybe. Muhammad Panjbaye, Maulana Muhammad Sahab. Maulana Muhammad Sahab's barakat. Okay. I'd say less than 15 hours. Okay, the reason why I'm saying this is because, dekho, I'm like you brothers, okay? Maulana Akhtar Sahab knows. I knocked out teeth and govern for about 7 years, okay? Then I'm now trying to fix them, yeah? And the dental surgery, not punching, okay? See, when ulama like this come to your town, bend your timetables to sit in their majalis, okay? I can see by looking at the look on people's faces that they would have perhaps got something today that they were maybe would have not found again. So, Jazakumullah khaira, Maulana Muhammad Sahib, all that stress that I gave you. Inshallah. Hazrat Maulana Saifuddin Sahib thought he was coming to visit Bray Head. Okay, but he's found something better than Bray Head. Hazrat Maulana Atiq Sahib, I just sat with him after a very long time in the back. Okay. By value your ulama. Okay, don't just think that, yeah, forgive me for this in a Punjabi way, you know this mentality we've got. You know, if you ever have time, tell your parents to go on holiday with Maulana Atiq Sahib to Darul Karachi, where he studied. Okay, Maulana Saif Sahib was talking about AI and how dodgy AI is. Maulana Atiq Sahib, yeah, baat sunne wali hai. So I was just with Hazrat Mufti Taqi Usmani Sahib, who is the teacher and the idol and the hero of Maulana Atiq Sahib. Sahi hai na? Hero hai na?
Hero.
Other than he's a shagird hai na? Sab ki hero. So one of my friends, he's a massive Mufti Sahib. In fact, they were all ulama, yeah? They said, Hazrat, on chat GPT, we asked chat GPT that, can you give us poetry that your father recited, Mufti Shafi Sahib's poetry? So ChatGPT spat out 1-2 poems, allegedly, from Mufti Taqi Sahib's father, Mufti Shafi Sahib. Okay? Maulana Atiq Sahib, you watching? Mufti Taqi Sahib looked at them and said, bahut acha, dono bhi Hazrat ke ashar nahi hai. The ChatGPT's got both wrong. Okay, you know why? Because it's all about input. Okay? As Maulana has explained very well, that when you have a pool of bakwas, you're going to get out bakwas. Okay? It doesn't create the data. Okay? So, inshallah, Maulana's advice today, you know, transgenderism, Allah Pak reward him. Okay, Bishi, this is a good one. Well, mashallah, Bishi, yeah. Bishi, you've had kids, yeah? How many kids you got?
Three.
Okay. So, you know, science has got so far that normally you had to wait 9 months to know whether it was a boy or a girl. Yes? Right now, how quick can you find out whether it's a boy or a girl? Huh? Three months, 5 months?
I just
didn't love
to ask.
You deserve it. Okay. Give Farooq bhai. How long? 4 months, yeah. You're all wrong. You know why you're all wrong? You need to wait 25 years. Because when they grow up, you don't know whether they're going to be male or female till they make their mind up. Take bhai, hum to bas here to crack a few jokes. Allah Pak reward Hazrat Maulana. Jazakallah to the intezamiya. By these are the gatherings you want to be in. Okay? Hazrat Maulana Atiq Sahib, ab hamare bade hain. Aapko aana hoga, aapko dua karni hogi. It's not going to finish without you. Subhanallah bihamdihi. Subhanallah bihamdihi. Nashidu ala hindu.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allah Taala sab Maulana Sahib ke bayan ko qubool farmaye. Aap Hazrat ki haazri ko qubool farmaye. ایک مطلب درشی پڑھ لیں تاکہ ہم جو ہے دعا کر رہے ہیں اللہم صلی اللہ محمد و علی محمد کما صلیت علی ابراہیم و علی ابراہیم انک حمید مجید اللہم بارک علی محمد و علی محمد کما بارکت علی ابراہیم و علی ابراہیم انک حمید مجید وبناتنا فی دنیا حسنہ وفی الآخرۃ حسنہ وقنا عذاب النار وقنا عذاب القبر وقنا عذاب الحشر وقنا عذاب الميزان ربنا لا تؤاخذنا ان نسینا واخطانا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا اصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقه لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا انت مولانا صلى على القوم الكافرين ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا هب لنا من ازواجنا وذرياتنا قرة اعين واجعلنا للمتقين اماما ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة انك انت الوهاب ربنا اغفر لنا ولاخواننا الذين سبقونا بالايمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين امنوا ربنا انك رؤوف رحيم اللهم انا نسالك من خير ما سالك منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذ منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وانت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوه الا بالله يا الله اس مجلس کو قبول فرما یا اللہ علماء حضرات کے جو بھی بیان کیا گیا ہے اس میں سب کو سمجھ عطا فرما سب کو اس پر عمل کرنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما یا اللہ سب کی حاضری کو قبول فرما یا اللہ سب کے ایمان کی حفاظت فرما یا اللہ ہمارے نسلوں کے ایمان کی حفاظت فرما یا اللہ اپنی کامل رضا نصیب فرما یا اللہ نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کامل اتباع نصیب فرما یا اللہ بیماروں کو صحت کامل عاجلہ مستمد امن نصیب فرما یا اللہ تمام مسلمانوں کو مسلمانوں کی آزمائشوں کو دور فرما یا اللہ عالم اسلام کی حفاظت فرما یا اللہ حرمین شریفین کی حفاظت فرما یا اللہ غزہ کے مسلمانوں کی حفاظت فرما یا اللہ ان کی شہادت کو قبول فرما یا اللہ ان کی شہادت کی برکت سے ان کو آزادی نصیب فرما یا اللہ ان کی مشکلات کو دور فرما یا اللہ جہاں جہاں مسلمان مظلوم ہیں پس رہے ہیں یا اللہ ظلم سہ رہے ہیں یا اللہ ان کے مشکلات کو دور فرما یا اللہ ان کو مشکلات کو دور فرما یا اللہ بیماروں کو صحت کاملہ عاجلہ مستمد امن نصیب فرما یا اللہ ہم سب کے کاروبار میں برکتیں عطا فرما یا اللہ سب کو حرام سے بچ کر حلال کثرت کے ساتھ روزی عطا فرما یا اللہ سب کی اولادوں کو نیک صالح فرما بردار بنا یا اللہ جو بے اولاد ان کو نیک صالح اولادیں عطا فرما یا اللہ جن کی اولادیں ان کو نیک صالح فرما بردار بنا یا اللہ ان کی اولادوں کو ان کی نجات کا ذریعہ بنا یا اللہ ان کی اولادوں کو ان کی آنکھوں کی ٹھنڈک بنا یا اللہ بڑوں کا ادب اکرام کرنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما یا اللہ چھوٹوں پر شفقت کرنے والا بنا یا اللہ مساجد کے آداب کی رعایت کرنے والا بنا یا اللہ مساجد مدارس کی حفاظت فرما یا اللہ جو بھی کسی لائن سے دین کی خدمت کر رہا ہے ان کی خدمات کو قبول فرما یا اللہ ان کی عمر کے اندر ان کے علم کے اندر ان کے عمل کے اندر برکت عطا فرما یا اللہ ہماری تمام نیکیوں کو اعمال کو قبول فرما یا اللہ اپنے گھر کی بار بار مقبول حاضری نصیب فرما یا اللہ اپنے گھر کی بار بار مقبول حاضری نصیب فرما یا اللہ نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کی شفاعت نصیب فرمانا یا اللہ نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کا قرب نصیب فرمانا یا اللہ نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کی مصاحبت نصیب فرمانا یا اللہ مرتے وقت کلمہ نصیب فرمانا موت کی تنگی سے محفوظ فرمانا قبر کے عذاب سے محفوظ فرمانا حشر کے عذاب سے محفوظ فرمانا یا اللہ جہنم کے عذاب سے محفوظ فرمانا یا اللہ جنت الفردوس میں اعلی مقام نصیب فرمانا یا اللہ نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کی کامل اتباع نصیب فرما یا اللہ جو آپ کے گھروں کو آباد کرتے ہیں ان کے گھروں کو آباد فرما یا اللہ ہمیں تمام جائز و نیک مراد کو پورا فرما یا اللہ ہمیں مانگنے نیت اپنی شان کے مطابق عطا فرما ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السمیع العلیم وتب علینا انک انت التواب الرحیم سبحان ربک رب العزۃ عما یصفون وسلام علی المرسلین والحمد للہ رب العالمین آمین برحمتک یا ارحم الراحمین